All right, let's take our Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 20. So Acts chapter 20 tonight, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 12. So Acts 20, 1 through 12, and we're continuing our study of Paul's third missionary journey. So just picking up from last week where we concluded chapter 19. I'll give you the outline in a few minutes. If you want to read for next week, while I have it on my mind, we'll be looking at verses 13 through 24. So if you want to read ahead for next week, same chapter, obviously, be 13 through 24. That's where Paul begins to give his farewell address to the Ephesian elders, but that'll be for next week. So, but for today, verses 1 through 12, chapter 20. Before I give you the outline, it has been said it's better to be faithful than famous. Tonight we're going to see Paul and the Apostle Paul. One of the things I want us to look at tonight as we go through these verses is to see how he endeavored to be faithful to the Lord, the Lord's word, but also making sure he was faithful to God's people that he encountered. Tonight, specifically, though, we will see that Luke is going to provide for us what you might think of as an itinerary, a list of Paul's friends, and then this miracle. But he's showing more than just this miracle in Troas. Yes, there's a miracle that occurs in Troas. Yes, Paul's able to do something quite miraculous. But one of the things you'll also see is it gives us a glimpse of what Paul's like in his heart, which is he is a very faithful person. And again, to the Lord, his word, but also to the Lord's people. We sometimes think of Paul as the ivory tower type person, the theologian. And that's, of course, just one aspect of Paul. And tonight you'll get a glimpse of many of the aspects of Paul. But for the outline, very easy. Two parts. Okay. Not too hard, is it? If you get the first part right, you can probably guess at the rest. Verses 1 through 6 of chapter 20, we'll see Paul's travels and faithful friends. So we'll need one reader for verses 1 and 6 in a little bit. Paul's travels and faithful friends. And then the second part, guess what? Verses 7 through 12, right? Probably could at least gotten half or a close of credit on that. And that's going to be Paul's miracle in Troas. So we'll look at verses 1 through 6. I'll do a little bit of a review, but 1 through 6, Paul's travels and faithful friends. This is a combination of a summary of Paul's journeys to get him from Ephesus to Troas. But amidst that, we see this list of seven people that were his faithful friends. Then Luke shows once Paul eventually, in due time, makes it to Troas, there is a miracle there. So Paul's miracle in Troas, verses 7 through 12. The miracle is quite miraculous. I mean, hence it's a miracle. But I want you to pay attention to Paul's heart. He's very faithful to the Lord's word. He cares about this individual who falls asleep while he's preaching. And guess what? He's not a deacon. And just kidding. But and he also, though, after he attends to him, he goes right back to what he was originally doing. All right, so let's take a minute just to review real quick. I won't do too long on this, but and I need to clarify something I did last week, which I didn't explain as well. But let's look here just real quick. If you remember Paul's third missionary journey, Paul departs from where? Remember? It always is the same answer. Antioch. So he leaves Antioch, and his primary focus was not to build churches, but was to strengthen those that he had already established or the people. Okay. So that doesn't mean that that's all that he did, but that was, again, the key word primary. We left off because all of chapter 19 is he is in Ephesus. Okay. So if you think about very simply, this is the way I think of the journey, Antioch to Ephesus. And then today he'll be in Troas. And that's the key points to remember. There's a lot of in between, which I'll give you a look at later. But before we depart from Ephesus, literally in the text, we saw last week in those verses, and we looked at 21 through 41. We saw there was the silversmith, if you recall, Demetrius. And Demetrius and all of the silversmiths there in Ephesus were not happy with Paul because Paul was effective. when Paul preached in the areas, people would stop following their idols. Ironically enough, Demetrius and the silversmiths were afraid of losing business. I mean, that was if you were with us at any time. So that's sort of the basic premise. Demetrius and the silversmiths, of course, are the root of this riot that occurs. Last week, let me clarify something because I didn't explain this as well as I should, and it's just me being picky. But you'll notice we had the Jew, Alexander. He comes along and he raises his hand and he wants to speak, but he's not allowed to speak. And if you remember verse 34, what happens? Well, for 2 hours, people are shouting and screaming and all kinds of chaos. And ironically, some of them don't even know what they're upset about. Sounds almost like today, doesn't it? People quickly go into an uproar and forget why they even did to begin with. But how does God, but most importantly, and I'll clarify something I said last week, how does God actually help save Paul and his friends? How does he stop the chaos? You remember, he uses a very unlikely person. If you remember in verse 35, the town clerk, the Lord works through him, and the town clerk essentially is used to subside the riot, and the people eventually leave. If I made the point at the end there in verse 40, that's what I think the main reason they actually stop is the Romans. If the Romans find out and the Romans come in and you've disturbed the Pax Romana, we'll disturb you. In other words, they'll stop it. So that ends up being the reason for the stopping. So let me clarify last week just to make sure, because I didn't explain this very clearly. So you have Alexander the Jew raises his hand, and then you have the town clerk, right? The town clerk, some interpreters just have it as unknown, meaning it's the person is never named. There are some people that think the two are the same, and I didn't explain that very well last week. Probably, in all honesty, it's probably better to read it as two different individuals, but just so I clarify that if you're taking notes. The bad thing about speaking is there's no backspace like I have on my computer. If it had been on my computer, I would have hit backspace and explained it a little better. But just want to make sure we're clear. It's either an unknown town clerk or possibly Alexander. Probably does read a little better as to differentiate between the two. I mention this because I'm picky, but also if you were to read some commentary you might read or study Bible, go either way. So after the riot, I made the joke sort of snarkily last week, Paul decides it's time to go. Paul's a wise man, but Luke's going to essentially describe two things in these verses 1-6. Mostly what he's doing is, first, he's going to show how Paul ends up in Troas to do the miracle, okay? I mean, that would be a very simple way to think of it. But then while doing that, he lists the seven individuals that are his friends. So it's not simply an itinerary overview. Okay, that would be an easy way for me to do it, is just say, here's where he is, here's where he is, here's where he is, and then we just move on. But Paul is a man who, of course, had many unfaithful friends. He had a lot of people and a lot of opposition. But Paul also, don't forget, he had a lot of faithful friends. And one of the places you can see this is, for instance, like at the end of the book of Romans. At the end of the book of Romans, Paul lists all these people that were his faithful friends. So we're going to look at both here because Paul was always thankful for his friends. But first, someone read verses 1-6. And basically what we're going to see here is after the riot, Paul wisely decides it's time to get out of town. He's going to leave, and then he'll eventually make his way to Troas. That's the basic of what Luke's doing. But would some adventurous reader want verses 1-6? Sue, you were quick to draw. There you go.
And after the uproar was ceased, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we stayed 7 days. And upon the first...
And that's fine. Yep, you're good. All right. No, I might not have said it right. All right. No, it's fine. It's not a big deal. Actually, you pronounced all those names pretty well. So that's probably lose track of where you were after reading all those names. But in all seriousness, let's look at verses 1-6. We're going to look at this in two ways. Again, the first way is we're going to look at sort of the journey, the itinerary, and then we're going to look at his friends. Because again, don't just look at this and read this as, okay, well, Paul's on this trip. And Paul's going sightseeing throughout Europe or so forth. And we're going to see it's not quite what we're looking at here. First off, when Sue was reading this both times, Just kidding. But when Sue was reading this, one of the things you'll notice is there's a word that's repeated, and it's to exhort or exhortation in the variation. I mention that to you because, again, Paul is not going on a tour. Paul is not going sightseeing. Paul here is going back to exhort the believers. First, before he even leaves Ephesus, verse 20, it says, after the uproar, Paul sent for the disciples and he exhorted them, then he left. So Paul was very big on exhorting the believers, making sure they were encouraged, instructed, ready for his departure, those sorts of things. You'll also see that it says in verse 2, the same thing, when he had gone through, we'll look at these in just a minute, when he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation. Paul was going back to exhort the believers. Paul was not simply just looking for people to come to faith in Christ, as important as that is, plant churches, but he, again, was trying to grow them spiritually. And these are obviously the primitive days of the church. Now, let's look at this, what I would call journey to Macedonia and then ultimately to Troas. Okay. If you have your handout, I'm going to do an overview of this. This would be the one that has the map. And then I gave you a chart. Don't be overwhelmed by these. I'm going to just sort of summarize this so I can kind of give you a basic idea. Let me start with, again, just remember these key points. Okay. The in-between, if you get it, that's great. If you're familiar with it, even better. If you're not, the main thing to think of in the third journey is this. Key points so you don't get lost. Antioch, Ephesus, and then he's going to end up ultimately in Troas. Troas is where we'll see the miracle, okay? Now, I know that's very broad, but that just is the main thing with him. Now, let's look at this here because I'm going to give you what I would call a general or suggested route for Paul. If you look at the handout that I gave you today, this is this little chart. I adapted this from, you'll see the commentary there below. This will give you a pretty good synopsis of Paul's journeys. Before we look at it, let me mention something. If you don't know this, you will never get 100% agreement on every single location at every single point in Paul's ministry. The key points, 1, 2, 3 journeys, going to Rome, all that, that's pretty general. But there's always a little bit of variations with some of these locations. If you want to read something that is comprehensible, that you can read, in other words, it's not, you don't have to go to the seminary to read, this book by Moody Press, I would tell you to read. It's not very long. He does a really good job of explaining at what I would say anybody could read. If I could read it, you read it. But you can read this book, and he will take you through, for instance, the options. How do you come up with things? This is the best one that I've read because I think it's simple enough, but it's detailed. He'll explain to you, why would he possibly have gone to Troas then Macedonia? And he explains it. It's just in paragraphs. Very good book if you're interested. He's better explaining it than I will be, I'm sure. But let's look at this here because I want us to get the gist of these verses that Sue read. Again, you're never going to get somebody that exactly agrees on every little point because, for instance, some people, when we look at this, will say, Paul left Ephesus, went to Troas, Macedonia. Other people will say, no, he went to Macedonia, bypassed Troas. So you're always going to have a little bit of there, so don't lose too much sleep over it. Paul's GPS wasn't working, apparently, so we will never know exactly. But if you look at the list here, this is probably about as clean as you're going to get. So if you notice the top, where does it start? Antioch, right? And then if you remember that short few verses there, those are what got Paul to Ephesus. And then third, Paul's in Ephesus for all of chapter 19. This is where it gets a little bit tricky, but at the base level, Ephesus to Troas. That's basically what we're looking at. So how does Paul get from Ephesus to Troas? If you remember on your map, I'll do the best I can here. So if you remember where Ephesus is at, this is that Moody map that I gave you, the Moody Atlas. Okay. Paul would have gone from Ephesus, which is here, ultimately he would have ended up in Macedonia. You see, towards the top there, that would be, if you're not familiar with Macedonia, you are with the locations. Philippi, remember the Philippians? Thessalonica, Berea. Paul goes from Ephesus to Macedonia. Again, good example. Some say he went to Troas, which is what you notice on this map. Then he went to Macedonia and then eventually returns to Troas. So just a splitting of hairs a little bit there. So he leaves Ephesus. He goes to the he'll eventually end up in the Macedonian region. That's Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. Then he goes down to Greece. So if you follow the next point, it would be down here, right? Think of Corinth. That's the main point I would look for, because that's the one you're probably most familiar with, Corinth. What letter do we think possibly he wrote while he was at Corinth? Anybody remember? Actually, Romans. Yep. Yeah, that's usually when people, most scholars put Romans as being written there. But again, remember, there's always a little finagling with those sorts of dates and when he wrote something. I'm just pointing that out to you. So, Ephesus to Macedonia. Macedonia to down in Greece, which would be Corinth, if you think of that. Then he goes back to Macedonia. So, he would return back to Macedonia. And then look at verse 6. That's why I was really wanting to make sure that Sue read that. Notice what it says. We sailed from Philippi, so that's in Macedonia, to where? Troas. So, essentially what you have is this. Ephesus, Macedonia, then he goes down to Greece. He returns back to Macedonia. He leaves Philippi and ends up where we'll see the miracle in Troas. And lastly, remember, this did not all happen over a span of a few weeks. This journey was several years. And so these things are not happening. He didn't go visit Troas for a week and leave and then go to Rome for a week. These are over a long period of time, these missionary journeys. So that's sort of a synopsis of it. Now, when he lands in Troas, we actually have some evidence of what occurred. Turn with me real quick to these two passages. We'll just read the first one. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, up 2. So we good. Ephesus to where? Troas, okay? The other points are how he gets there. And again, this journey lasts several years, meaning the third one. But when he finally ends up in Troas, we have some references to Troas. For example, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, notice. Now, when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother, but taking my leave, I went on to Macedonia. This is why some people think that he went from Ephesus to Troas and from Troas to Macedonia. So I just point that out to you, is that don't pull your hair out trying to get all the exact locations, because there are some variations of it. He also mentions his trip in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 through 6. All right. But Paul's doing more than simply going and revisiting these locations. He is going back to exhort them. He's going to encourage them. But I want us to look at something, and it's in verse 4. And it's these list of these seven individuals, because before we move on there to Troas and this miracle, which is an interesting miracle within itself, Luke provides this list of travel companions, i.e. friends of Paul. Paul had a lot of opposition, but Paul also had a lot of faithful friends he was always thankful for. Let me encourage you to do something. When you read his letters and you get to the end, please don't skip those names, because those names are forever recorded in the Word of God. And some of those people, we don't even really know who they are, as you'll see here in a second. And Paul took the time to include them. And what does that mean? Well, one thing is that Paul was thankful for those people that served, right? I know as a pastor, I have a little bit of advantage, because I know there's people that serve at the church. Nobody probably knows they did that. Do you know what I'm saying? So it's good to remind that. But I also can tell you that for these individuals, They're forever recorded in God's Word. So I'm going to give you a summary of all seven because some of these pop up in other of Paul's letters. Again, Paul was thankful, always recorded in the Word of God, so they'll forever be enshrined there. But the Lord also makes ministry fruitful when he has people that are faithful to him, meaning to his servants. But let's look at Paul's faithful friends. So if you're counting, this is seven. You can check behind me because I'm not a math major, but I think it's seven, pretty close at least. Let's start with the first one there, S-O-P-A-T-E-R, okay? From Berea. What do we know about Berea? Well, Berea was the place where, what did they do? Search the scriptures, right? So that would be, for instance, Acts 17, 10 through 12. It's thought that perhaps, is the key word, Romans 16, 21, that Paul mentions the same individual again. It's a slight variation of the name. If you think of Michael or Mike, it's a slight variation. It's Romans 16, 21. But this individual was from Berea. Of course, they searched the scriptures daily. The next one was Aristarchus, which is from Thessalonica. This is one of Paul's closest companions for sure. He was seized. If you remember, he was the other one along with Gaius last week. He was the one that was seized at that riot. I'm going to read you this. You don't need to turn here. But Aristarchus appears in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. Colossians seems to be one where Paul makes sure to mention a lot of his fellow workers. For example, Aristarchus here. Colossians 4:10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. So remember, Colossians, Paul was writing from imprisonment, and Paul calls him his fellow prisoner. So we have Aristarchus being the second one. The next one is, man, what a name, Secundus. I guess I don't know how to pronounce it. This is the only place this person is mentioned in Scripture. Now, you say, well, okay, well, so what? Imagine this, forever this person's name is recorded in the Word of God. So that's the third one. The fourth that is mentioned is Gaius, or Gaius, depending on how you want to pronounce it, there from Derbe. And of course, that is the one we just saw last week that was part of the riot. So you have Aristarchus and Gaius. If you don't remember, it's from last week, that's verse 29. Then we come to a name you probably never heard before, Timothy, right? No, that's probably one I would hope you would know, Timothy. Timothy, of course, is from Lystra, and he was Paul's beloved son in the faith and very trusted companion. Now, Paul, of course, when did Paul, if you will, have Timothy join him? Do you remember? It's on his second missionary journey. And he remains faithful to Paul all the way to the last epistle that he wrote, which is, guess which one? 2 Timothy. He remained faithful to Paul throughout all of that long period of time when Paul was abandoned by so many people. So we have the S-O-P-A-T-E-R from Berea. Then we have Aristarchus, Secundus, if I'm pronouncing it right, Gaius, Timothy. And then we have Tychicus. Tychicus actually is one who is a very faithful messenger of Paul's. Paul would use him to deliver many of his letters. He was referred to as a beloved brother and faithful minister. I'll give you the passages where he's mentioned. Ephesians 6, verse 21 and 22. So that's Ephesians, if you want to look, 6, 21 and 22. Colossians, again, I mentioned Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. So that's Colossians 4, 7 through 8. Then 2 Timothy 4, 12. Again, very similar to Timothy himself. He's faithful to the end with Paul. And then the last one is Titus 3, 12. I'm going to read the one in Colossians for you just so you can get Paul's heart for him. He says, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information, for I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, and then that he may encourage your hearts. So again, Paul used these people, or if you will, faithful people to his service. The last one, we covered the six, is Trophimus, right? Looking for a name for a boy, any of you ladies out there? Trophimus, likely from Ephesus there, from Asia. He is going to accompany Paul to Jerusalem. And he is mentioned, guess what? 2 Timothy 4:20, if you're keeping the list. You know, you sit there and say, well, Stephen, so what? Well, I want you to think about this. Perhaps many of these people are probably unknown to most people, whereas Paul is probably known. These are faithful people, and guess what? They will forever be recorded in the Word of God. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. The Lord always remembers his faithful servants, even if we may not remember who their names are. And the other thing I'll tell you is no ministry is fruitful without people like this. There is no faithful ministry. There is no such thing as the Lone Ranger, which is very important and popular nowadays. You ever know those ministries? They're called Lone Ranger pastorates and ministries, and they're all about the person and they do everything. No, they don't. There's people underneath them that do things. They just like to take the glory for it. Let's move on and look at this last one. So Paul, he leaves Ephesus, and where does he end up? Troas, right? It's the main thing to remember. If you can remember all the other off the top of your head, that's great. But mainly just remember he goes and ends up in Troas. Now, having returned to Troas, guess what we're going to find Paul doing as he's been doing all along, faithfully ministering the word to the people? The story is in many ways less about the miracle than it is about how faithful Paul is. Someone read verses 7 through 12 before you all fall asleep and you all fall down and hit your heads like our friend here we're going to read. Anybody want to read? All right, go ahead.
On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and then left. They took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted.
Thank you, Gene. All right, so Paul's miracle in Troas, so he's left Antioch, Ephesus, and then eventually in due time, he lands here, which is what Luke has been describing. So the first thing we see is Paul breaking bread, typically referring to the Lord's Supper or communion, likely. It's probably the better way I would say it. Paul had a midnight message. You all think I preach long? Mm-mm. Paul has me beat by hours. You can never really complain after this story. I might even read it on Sunday morning for the morning opening scripture for the next month. And then I'll preach as long as I want because it'll still be shorter than this. But in all seriousness, Paul's midnight message. The thing I would ask you to think about. So Paul, what do we see that's repeated in his third missionary journey? He's faithful to the ministry of the Word of God. He just doesn't quit. He just keeps going. Doesn't matter what the opposition is. Then we have this young man who not only fell asleep, but he fell three stories, right? So imagine Paul and he's going on and on. Can you imagine a pastor doing that? No comment, please. Paul, though, goes on and we see where the young man, he falls three stories. And I'll draw your attention to something because there are people that like to and obviously serious because life is important. But notice the end of verse 9, they picked him up and he was dead. Now, those who like to lessen some of the miracles or the miraculous in the Bible, I call them haters of the scripture. They were like, well, he really wasn't dead. He just knocked his head. No, you fall for three stories out of a window. You tell me how you do, right? I like the person to fall out themselves. But what we'll discover here, though, is a couple of things, because the miracle is quite miraculous. It's similar to one in the Old Testament. But I want you to not forget something. Look what happens. So Paul is preaching clearly. He's teaching for quite some time. The boy here falls, and they pick him up dead. But in verse 10, notice Paul went down and fell upon him and he embraced him. Does that seem like somebody that was unconcerned and just was like, well, let me finish what I got to preach here? No. I mention that to you because it's Paul's heart, but he also is able to do the miracle. So both are true, right? Both are true at the same time. Now, this is very similar to, I thought of, Elisha, you know. Elisha, if you want to read it, 2 Kings 4:34 through 35, falling on and being able to raise the boy. So we do see that Paul is given this miraculous ability to do something he couldn't do all the time. I've mentioned this with Paul's signs and wonders and miracles. Paul couldn't always do them. He couldn't always heal, but the Lord did graciously give him the ability to do that. But don't overlook the fact that Paul cared about the boy. That's what Luke is primarily, I think, trying to get across. It's no doubt at this point that Paul's been authenticated as a messenger. It's amazing that he's able to do that. It's very similar to Elijah and Elisha, honestly. But Paul's heart here comes out because he's obviously concerned. He falls on, embraces him, and then he tells them, don't be troubled. His life is still in him. But what happens after this miracle happens? I mean, because life does come back. He's healed, this boy. I mean, it's just amazing. Falling off a story out of a window. One of you try it. Let me know how it goes. But what does Paul immediately do? He goes back and he continues to faithfully preach the scripture. So once the situation is dealt with, Paul returned to the ministry of the word, which is what Luke is mostly trying to focus on. Luke is basically in this little section here, it's really in both of the verses, he shows us what I would call Paul's priorities were. He cared for the people, but he was also devoted to the Lord, and he was faithful to the ministry of the word. What does that mean for you and I? You might not be a minister of the word, but you need to be faithful. You need to always be faithful in what you're doing. Luke shows that repeatedly throughout this third missionary journey. 1 Corinthians, interestingly enough, we referenced that earlier, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But notice the end, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Whatever you're supposed to do for the Lord, whether it's one of the smaller tasks, if you want to use that term, like Paul's friends, or what Paul's doing, which is very public and grandiose, they're all important, and they all have one element that's the same as faithfulness. Just need